This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Let you know who is with us here this morning at Woodland Hills. He was here last summer, really special to us here at Woodland Hills. His name is David Nasser. And David was raised in Iran. He's from Iran, and about when he was about 9 years old, moved to America. And when he was about 18 years old, he left the religion of Islam and became a Christian and became a believer in Jesus Christ. And ever since then has really served in full-time ministry. That is what the Lord called him to. And so he is not only a speaker, but he is a pastor, and he's for many years been the pastor of the largest collegiate ministry here in the U.S., and we are so blessed to have him here at Woodland Hills this morning. I know his testimony is going to bless you and his teaching. We had a great first service, and so I'm looking forward to getting to hear from him again. Will you help me welcome this morning David Nasser?
Thanks, Katie. Good morning. And I hope you're doing well. I'm so grateful for your church and Pastor Ted and Pastor Amy. So often when someone is thinking about these neck of the woods, this part of the country, this part of the world, you know, you're just synonymously attached to insanely awesome dinner shows, you know, and people know this part of the world as, you know, just this incredible Table Rock, you know, just like the ultimate fishing spot, vacation spot, incredible hotels, great restaurants. People know this area, you know, for big Cedar Lodge, obviously. Like, we ate dinner there last night, blew our minds. It was so good. But when I think about this part of the world, I actually think about this ministry hub that has just impacted the world. I think about our good friends at Kanakuk. I think about our good friends at Convoy of Hope and just the way they've shaped the world. I don't know if you know this, Convoy of Hope feeds 650,000 children around the world every single day. And so what God began here, he's just changing the world in. And I also honestly think about Pastor Ted and just the ministry that he's had, the marriages that God has used him to save through his ministry, dads being better dads, wives being better wives because of the way that he's just shaped him. And so when God gave the world, right, not just this city, when God gave the world the Cunninghams, I mean, it was such a good day for the kingdom of God. And I'm so grateful. I just want to honor your pastor and say God gets the glory. But man, what a gift he's been. So thank you for all that you're doing. And thanks for sharing him, you know, with the world. And always, I know you're disappointed if I come out and you're like, oh, Ted's out of town today. And that's, stay that way. Keep your expectations low, all right? We're in week 3 of a series called All Creation Sings, and this is going to be the kiddie end of the pool, all right? Last week, Pastor Ted did an incredible job of kicking us off the deep end, and go back and listen to that. And next week will be deep end as well. But I'm going to be the shallow end of the pool, all right? I'm going to be the kiddie pool on this 3-part series as we look at Scripture today. And again, we're talking about this idea that all of our life should be a life song. We should be a note in the great symphony that God is crafting for his renown. And to do that, I want us to look at Scripture together. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to go with me, we're going to be in Colossians 1, 15 to 17 together today. As you're going there to Colossians 1, let me give you a little context before we get into the text. The Apostle Paul actually didn't plant the church in Colossae. Today, that is modern-day Turkey. But here, sitting in a prison cell in Rome, about a church that he's endeared to, even though he didn't plant, that has come off the rails in misinformation and misunderstandings about who Christ is. And so much of this letter is him patiently and lovingly and pastorally bringing clarity to who Christ is. And so that's what we're dropping in on as we're reading what we're reading. Colossians 1, 15. He's talking about Jesus here when he says he. He is, Jesus is, the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. And so in the Trinity, in the triunity, right, who is God, we can't physically, we can see like the wind. Like the wind is one of those things where you can't see the wind, but you can see the power of the wind. You can feel the wind. If there's a leaf moving around, you know it's the wind. But that's true about God the Father and God the Spirit. But in Jesus, right, 2,000 years ago, coming down to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, he becomes the visible of the invisible God. So he is the image of the invisible God, right? And the firstborn over all creation. Now, what that means, by the way, is not that he is the eldest, but he is the most important. He is supreme. He is preeminent. So verse 15 says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And for in him, all things were created. In him, all things were created. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, talking about Christ, through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Well, Tim Keller, the pastor who passed away a few years ago, says about these three verses this. This is a commentary that he makes about these three verses. He says, in these three verses, and I like to call them Altoid verses. They're curiously strong. They pack a punch, right? In these three verses, right, these powerful, short, yet just like atomically bomb, like powerful verses. These verses, in these three verses, he says, in them, we see the emphasis of Christ's authority in surpassing all others in rank, in glory, and influence, and how all of creation declares the glory of God in showing his intentional design, and I love these two V's, in vastness and variety. And so if you're taking notes today, I've got 2 points for you. You ready? Kiddie pool right here. You ready? Point number one, everything, when it comes to Christ, everything is by him. You know, what's interesting about that is that you're not going to get any pushback. People aren't going to, like, get this stuff together and get up and walk out when you say everything is made by him. But the truth of the matter is that most of the church actually doesn't think about Jesus Christ as the by him guy. Think about it. Like, when I tell my story, I became a Christian when I was 18 and 2 months old. God saved me, like Katie was saying, from a Muslim family. And when I tell my story, I correctly, right, when I tell my story, say I was 18 and 2 months old when I met Jesus for the first time and he saved me. And so when you tell your story, I don't know what your story is and what the timeline on it is when you had an encounter with God, the hour you first believed, right? When everything shifted, you went from death to life, you went from lost to found, you went from blind to see, right? You went from an enemy of the gospel to becoming a child of the gospel. You went from orphan to heir, amen? When all of that happened, like when you tell your story, we tell it and we always bring Jesus in at the moment of conversion normally. I do that. I mean, it's not that I'm wrong that I do that, but that's kind of what I do. My brother who just said that's right. Thank you for saying that, sir. What's your name?
Artie?
That's awesome. Artie, how old were you, brother, when God saved you? How old were you when you became a Christian? Give me a 40. That's awesome. So number of completion. Perfect. All right. So Artie becomes a Christian when he's 40. I was 18. You were 40. My sister in Christ right here in the orange shirt. Yes, ma'am. Yes. How old are they? How long ago did you become a Christian? How old were you? Give me a guesstimate if you don't know exactly. How old were you? Anything when you 16? That's awesome. What's your name? I'm sorry? Hey, Penny. So Penny becomes a Christian at 16. I'm sorry. I become a Christian at 18. You become a Christian when you're 40. And so think about what your number would be if I pointed you out right now at that number. What's interesting is we always think that is like the moment when like Jesus enters the story. But this passage just reminded us, no, like Penny becomes a Christian at 16, but that's not when Jesus entered Penny's story. Jesus created Penny long before you knew Jesus. Long before 40, he was the one, right, who was the one who made you. So in the beginning of David Nasser, in the beginning of Penny, in the beginning, before there was a beginning, there was a beginner who began the beginning, right? In the beginning, Literally in John, it says, in the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. That means before there was a beginning, before there was a creation, there was the uncreated one who was creating all of creation, right? And so in the beginning, before there was a beginning, there was a beginner who began all the beginning. And it wasn't that that's God the Father's assignment. And then Jesus goes, let me know when you're ready to get saved. And that's when I enter your story. I mean, here's the thing. When we think about Jesus, we need to think about Jesus as before I was even in my mother's womb, he was designing me. He was making me. Why is that important, by the way? It's important because when you're 18... right? Like my age, when you're 16 or when you're 40 and you're looking at Jesus and there's that moment when he's like, I want to be your everything. And you're just kind of like thinking to yourself, well, who do you think you are? He's like, I'm the one who made you. The reason I get to own you is because I made you. So Jesus isn't sitting by going, I got my role and God the Father has his role. In the beginning, before there was anything, the uncreated one, Jesus creates us. Jesus has no beginning. By the way, there's good news in that because the reason we know that there is no end to Jesus is because there was no beginning to Jesus. Right? The reason that we can say that he created us is because he's the uncreated one. And so in the beginning, Jesus makes us. And so we are his because he made us. And what Tim Keller said is he didn't just make us. He made us vastly different. The variety, right, of who we are. I mean, I know that I'm here in this part of the world where it's like fishing capital of, you know, the United States of America. And so I'll just kind of throw out some fishing stuff for you to localize, all right, the illustration. I Googled it the other day, and there's, I don't know if you know this, but there's 33,000 different kinds of fish, 33,000 different species of fish. There's not 33,000 fish. There's 33,000 different species of fish. God's appropriately a show-off when it comes to fish. You ever seen the different kinds of fish? Not the kind that you catch around here with like your overpriced lure or whatever that you buy at Bass Pro Shop. Yeah, you ever seen the fish that are like you got to go deep in to even try to grab? By the way, when I say 33,000, I was talking to my assistant about this yesterday. Last year when you would have looked this up, it was 31,000. We continue to discover not just new fish, new species of fish. I took my daughter one time to the Gatlinburg. You know, Gatlinburg is the wannabe Branson. I took my daughter to Gatlinburg, and we go into the aquarium, the Gatlinburg Aquarium, and she was two. We walk in, and the entrance of the Gatlinburg Aquarium is this massive wall, this like 50-foot by 20-foot wall, which is an aquarium glass, you know? And I remember she was two, and so we walk in, and I come in, and they're trying to like get you through the area to go see all the other stuff, like the jellyfish, you know, and the sharks and all that, the dolphins. But we just kind of paused. We were waiting on my wife to catch up with us. And so I took my two-year-old, and I put her on the little stand thing, and she's got her hand on the glass, and she's looking at all the fish. And she's two, and she's like, oh, look, Daddy. And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, that looks like Nemo. And I said, yeah, honey, that looks like Nemo. And we're looking at all this stuff, and she's looking at this fish and this fish and this fish. And then all of a sudden, I'll never forget, she's 2 years old. All of a sudden, she goes, she took this deep breath, and I was like, what just happened? Something took her breath away. She goes, so I look at her because I'm like trying to catch where her eye is, you know, and her eye's up there, and she's watching. She's just watching, and the fish got close to her, and then she looked at me, and she looked at that fish, and she goes, I didn't know God made that color. And I thought, God loves showing off. He loves saying, I got more colors than you know what to do with. Because there might be 33,000 species of fish, but that one fish is fearfully and wonderful. There is not another fish out there. By the way, the same thing is true about you. There might be different species of humans. All you white people kind of look the same to me, but you're not. You're not. You're one of a kind. Did you know this? Did you know that if you live in Missouri, if you're a local here today, you live in Missouri, there's 6.25 million people that live in Missouri. So you're not really if somebody ever gives you a compliment and says, you're one in a million, that means just in Missouri, there's 6.25 people just like you. But you're not a one in a million. You're one of a kind. You're one of a kind. And so you can be white or black or in between. You can be tall or short or in between, right? You can be rich or broke or in between. You can be dumb or smart or even dumber, like me. It doesn't matter. Something about you makes you different than everything else. So here's the thing. When God made you, he didn't make anyone else like you. And who is that God we're talking about? Jesus. And so when we go, Jesus, take the wheel, he's like, I freaking made the wheel. I don't have to buy the title. It's my wheel. So thank you for waking up to the reality that you were fashioned by me and there's no one else like you. Think about it. There's no one else like you. You think snowflakes are weird? Snowbirds. I see a lot of old people. Snowbirds are weird. There's no one like your daughter. There's no one like your husband. There's no one like your best friend. Every single one of us has been made by God. And when God made us, he decided not to carbon copy anyone else than you. When God made you, honey, he said, I made you different than anyone else. And here's the second part of it. You're made by him, but you're made for him. And all life really becomes is like you discovering the why. Now you know who made you. Now it's like, why did he make me the way that he made me? For some people in the room, why did he make me musical? I'm not musical, right? Like if I sing in the shower, you're going to be like, wow, I'm so glad he's not leading worship today, right? I don't know anything about music. Like I'm looking over here at this, I think it's called a pedal board over here, you know? I'm looking over here at a guitar. I see that apparently there's this thing called a capo. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say capo? Somebody told me okay, I have no idea, but some of y'all know. But some of you are just musical. Some of you, when they're leading worship, you look over there and you're like, why did he hit that on the pedal board? Why did he put his capo there? You know, none of us know, you know. Musicians will go, man, the drum beat was off. The rest of us don't know. Musicians do. Some of you are vocally gifted by God. Some of you are musically like an instrument gifted by God. Some of you are academic. I am not academic. I am not academic. Like I had a 1.9 GPA and that was when I was trying. I am not academic. I have always struggled. My son, we adopted my son from Guatemala and we adopted him later in life. He was 7 years old, and so he was struggling with school, and so we had him tested. I remember my son is 7 years old. He's learning English, and so we're sitting there. We've hired this lady to test him and find out if he's dyslexic because something's going on. And I'm sitting beside him to help him, take the test, and she's asking questions. And we took the three-hour test about dyslexia. We walked out, and my wife was like, well, she wasn't there. She was like, what do you think? I was like, we know one thing for sure. I am dyslexic because I was taking the test while he was. I was like, we'll get his results later. But right now, I can tell you right now, as she was asking, I was like, I am dyslexic. And some of you are the opposite. My wife reads three books a week. It would take me 3 years to try to weather through it. But I am made different. There's things where I'm strong. There's things where she's strong. Some of you, you're good at cooking. You can make stuff that just is so different than everybody else. Some of you are not good at cooking, but you're good at selling something that somebody's selling that's cooking. My daughter, Grace, I remember when there was an earthquake in Haiti and a couple years, and she was 4 or 5 years old, and she wanted to do something. And so she talked her mom into helping her make brownies, and she made brownies for to raise money for Haiti. And my wife made them, and she helped her mama. And then we had this basket, and she walked around our neighborhood. She sold a brownie, y'all, a brownie for $1,000 to this dude. I was like, what are you talking about? What do you mean? And she was like, Daddy, I just sold a brownie. I was like, $1,000. And she walked over to that. She rings the doorbell. She's got the brownie, you know. Guy comes out. He's actually kind of a jerk. Nobody liked this guy. He's a kind of a curmudgeon, you know. He's always mad at me, you know, for take your trash, put your trash can back in there. That's all he ever said to me, right? My daughter shows up, you know, curly hair, cute, got a little basket. She's like, I baked some brownies for money for Haiti. And he's like, normally he'd shut the door. He's like, how much? Somehow, she milked this dude for $1,000 for a brown. She has what I call pretty persuasion. That's why she's in law school. She's figured it out. And some of you know what I mean. Like, God has made you medical. God has made you academic. God has made you musical. God has made you, like, some of you know every line to Hamilton. Anybody? Because you're just prone to that. And some cultures don't know what to do with you. Well, that's our fault. God's made you the way he's made you. But the thing is, like, this isn't like me fluffing you up and going, there's no one like you and you're amazing. This is like, there's no one like you and God made you for his renown. You're made by him, for him. And so much of life just becomes ultimately you figuring out, like, God made me for something bigger than me. And then you discover why he made you the way he made you. And then past that, I mean, are you kidding me? Lock and load. Let's go. I was 18 and 2 months old until I figured out why God made me the weird that he made me. I'm weird. I was 18 and 2 months old once I finally figured out some of it, you know? I remember when I was in high school, I wasn't a Christian in high school. When I was in high school, me and my football coach, I wasn't on the football team, but me and my football coach did not get along. Coach Buddy Anderson and I could not get along. He did not like me, and it was appropriately so. I mean, one time we had a pep rally. In the middle of the pep rally, his big word, our football coach's big word was unity. He loved them, that word, unity. So we'd have the whole school there on a Friday afternoon for a pep rally, and he'd come out and be like, y'all need to come out tonight and support the whole team. You know, and we need to be united. If we're not united, we're divided. United, you know, unity. And so I made signs. I like literally got posters, and I like one said U, one said N, one said I, one said T, and I passed them out, you know, to all these other kids, and I had the U, and he came out to do his speech, and normally, like, the whole school was kind of eye-rolling at our coach, but then I held it up, and my buddies held up the sign and said unity, and we had the entire school, 2,500 people going, unity, unity, and I saw my coach. He lit up, and he didn't say it from the mic, but I could feel it. He was like, it's catching on. They love it. This is the most united we've ever felt. And so he was looking around while everybody's going, unity, unity. And then me and my buddy, the U and the N beside me, we switched posters. And I held it up. And the whole school was yelling, nudity, nudity. And I know that's not how you spell nudity, but this is Alabama. Nobody knew. All right, so 2,500 people were yelling, nudity. The man did not like me. I was dating this girl who was a cheerleader. We were supposed to break up, but then I found out she is in charge of the spirit stick. So I kept dating her just so I could get a hold of the spirit stick. And I got a hold of the spirit stick. It was this like life-size spirit stick, red, white, and blue. We were the rebels before everything went too woke, you know, and you could be. And I got the spirit stick, and I remember I made a replica of the spirit stick. I mean, I took a spirit stick that I made and I filled it with baking flour. Like I just put flour. You know how much flour it takes to just fill a spirit stick that's the size of a human being? And in my mind, I was like, it's gonna be really funny when, like, you know, a cheerleader brings out the spirit stick and it breaks on the cheerleader. But our coach grabbed it and it broke flour all over our football coach. The man did not like me. I took an offering. I took an offering and went and had, we bought 10,000 crickets, had them delivered to the school at 5:30 in the morning. And me and my friends, we snuck in to the part, including his office. There was a drop ceiling. We moved the drop tiles, and we released 10,000 crickets. When you walked into that, his office, the whole school, those last 2 weeks, all you heard was, the man did not like me. And then 2 months after high school, I get saved. Former Muslim gets saved. Like, I wasn't even a good Muslim, you know, I was a pothead, you know, but still, I guess. So, like, I get saved. And 6 days after I'm a Christian, I get saved on a Sunday night. Six days after that, my youth pastor tells me, you need to come in front of the whole church and make your decision public. And so he puts his arm around me and he's like, this is David Nasser. He's a Shiite Muslim who just became a Christian. His parents have decided to kick him out of the house for becoming a Christian, and he needs some spiritual parents. And so all these people just lined up after church just to come up and say hi. It was awesome. Some of these dudes are slipping me a 20. They're like, here's 30 ramen noodles, brother. Some of these guys are coming to pray over me. I knew some of the deacons because they smell like cigarettes. They were just praying over me. It was awesome. And And so people were praying over me, and I'm standing there, and I'm 6 days in my walk with God, brand new Christian, green. I mean, just fuzz on my antlers, don't even know anything. I'm just standing there, and I see the line, and I look there, and about 9-10 people away, standing in line to come see me, is Coach Buddy Anders. And I'm like, uh-oh. Then all of a sudden, it's 5 people away, then it's 4 people away, then it's 3 people away, and then Buddy Anderson. I'm a week old in my walk with God. Coach Buddy walks over to me, and he looks at me, and he goes, I remember you. That's exactly what I was afraid of. He goes, son, I'm so proud of you for giving your life to Christ. He said, I just want to pray for you. He goes, let me ask you something. He said, you ever want to share the gospel? People ask me sometimes, they go, when was the first time you ever got invited to speak at something? Coach Buddy Anderson. First guy to bought stock. First guy who said, I see something in you. He looked over at me and he goes, I said, what? And he said, I didn't grow up in church culture. He goes, you ever heard of the FCA? I hadn't. He goes, it's called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He goes, every Tuesday we meet in the gym and I run it. And he said, if you want to come before school, everybody in school knew me as a weirdo, partier. He goes, if you ever want to come, he goes, next Tuesday, you want to come and share the gospel? Tell people what God's done and you'll testify to God's power. I was like, yes, sir. I didn't know what to do. I was so scared. I walked out there, all these kids I knew from high school, that hadn't graduated yet. I'm just shaking. And he goes, son, let me pray. He prays for me. I took my Bible. I went up to the front. I didn't know. I just opened up my Bible and I just read John 3:16. I was like, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that if you believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. And I just closed my Bible and I was like, I know you're going to hell. I went out with you. You need the Lord. And I start pointing at people. And then I gave an invitation. And then my friends start coming down and getting saved. And the football coach is like, we're in a public school and you're giving an invitation. High five. And I remember walking out of there and going, this is why I was made the way I was made. You do not want me in charge of an Excel sheet because I will bankrupt an organization if I'm adminning. But you want to have me wave a flag and point to someone bigger. And all of a sudden, I realized that God had made me the way he'd made me for something so much bigger than me. Does that make sense? And so all of a sudden, I'm not persuading people to hold up a poster or to put, I'm like, I got bigger things to persuade people towards. Does that make sense? And so what does it look like for you and I to walk into this moment and go, there's a reason God made me the way he made me. And honestly, there's a reason God put me around the people he's put me around. And I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, not so that I'll get a big head, but so that I can be an arrow that points to him. Jesus is the one who made me for him to tell his story. And the story you're going to tell is going to be very different than the story that I'm going to tell. Some of you are going to tell it through cooking. Some of you are going to tell it through the art. Some of you are going to tell it through academic. Some of you, honestly, are just going to do something that I could never do. I was talking backstage to Dr. Bronner, and he's an ear, nose, and throat doctor. I don't even know how to spell ear, nose, and throat without putting improper vowels in where they don't. But this man has gotten the education. And he and I were just talking, and in a very natural way, he said, there's just days when somebody will come in and they're thinking they got 6 minutes. In a world where, you wait an hour to get 5 minutes of a doctor's attention, he's just like, how you doing? What's going on? How's life? His bedside manner is just, he's a Christian. And he's just going to, God's given this man the power of hang. And he values people. He doesn't care about, let's get your Blue Cross Blue Shield insurance out. A stack and rack. Anybody know what I mean when I say, that's not the norm? He's weird. If he actually wants to slow down, instead of billable hours, just make it, stack it, he just wants to, care about people. So what is he like? He's on mission, just being a really good ear, nose, throat doctor. But what he does as a Christian is, you don't walk in and he's like, John 3:16. You walk in and, his life song is I just value human being, I look people in the eye and go, how you doing? What's going on? What's hurting? What can I do for you? I care. Does that make sense? So he's doctoring like no one else can ever doctor. Some of you are plumbers. Some of you are electricians. Some of you are in the entertainment business. Some of you know how to cook. What does it look like for you to realize God made me the way that he made me, but he made me for more than my gain, but his fame? Amen? Something bigger is going on. And that's when you join the symphony of God. You become a note in a beautiful song. Can I get you wherever you are just to bow your heads with me for just a second? And can I just say, like, the timing on this, we didn't plan it, but the timing on this is so awesome by the Lord that even today, like later on today, they're going to offer a class called Sweet Spot. This church is so good at, like, helping people discover what makes them unique. Not just spiritual gifts, but just nature and nurture. And even as Katie was talking, maybe today, like, you just need to go to that Sweet Spot class and just say, like, how do I find out how I can serve in a unique way? But it's so much bigger than that. It's you bringing your life at the altar of God and saying, listen, don't miss this. I'm just simply rendering back to you what always was made by you for you. For you. And so, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for the reminder that you just don't want to come in and take over something that didn't always belong to you in the first place anyway. And so we bring our lives to you now. We bring our talents to you now. We bring our gifts to you now. We bring our affinities to you now. We bring all of these things to you. Lord, I pray that you forgive us of the times when the blessings and the unique things that you've made us, we use for our own gain, or we somehow broke it. Sin got in, and we use the giftings you gave to us to make something really ugly out of it instead of beautiful out of it. And so for the brother or sister here who needs to repent that their gifts have become actually a curse, they've used their power of persuasion for something that's actually harming others, I pray that there'd be repentance today. But for those who are just like, man, my heart's beating fast today because I know God made me the way he made me. I didn't know God made me that color, that kind of humor, that kind of personality, that kind of patience, that kind of gift. I pray that, God, you would unlock in them a desire to be used for your renown, to be a missionary unlike any other you've ever had. And we pray this in your name. Amen.